I wonder for you what makes it to the list of the best words you've ever heard. Maybe the words, "it's a girl" in the delivery ward. Maybe it's the words, "it's not cancer" at the doctor. I've got a friend who gives people that kind of news every day, either that or the worst news, and she says she loves it when she gets to give good news instead. Maybe the words, "I love you too," in that incredibly awkward moment in a relationship where you've gone out on that very long limb and taken the ultimate risk of saying the L word first, and there's that long pause where you're hoping the response isn't just, "thanks." Maybe the best words you've heard are "it's donut day, zero new cases of COVID, no more lockdown." Whatever you'd list as the best words you've ever heard, we're launching this morning into the first of an occasional series looking at what I think are some of the best things Jesus ever said. A little series that will pop up through the year between other things and that will be worth watching out for. A series on the punchy one-liners from Jesus that, if you haven't heard before or you haven't really thought about, might surprise you. Things that, even if you are familiar with, are worth chewing on again, because they're really good. Of course, you might be someone who's hard-pressed to imagine Jesus actually said anything good at all in the first place, because there's been a time in the history of our culture where Christianity has been so much on the nose. I was just reading this morning of a new survey that said religious leaders are considered untrustworthy by nearly 80% of the Australian population. So much for my job. But we need to acknowledge that to most people these days, we're those cultural imperialists who want to tell everyone. Go back to the source. It says to me, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, maybe you don't think that's such a big deal. Maybe you don't think it's relevant. Maybe in your own life you think you've got way bigger problems than whether or not your sins are forgiven by God. Maybe you haven't ever really tangled with what the Bible says about humanity, and you think the whole idea of people being sinners is just old-fashioned and a little bit rude. Because I guess for some of us who still use that term, we can get kind of dulled to how negative it sounds to talk in terms of sin and forgiveness. Pardon me. A while back, Louise had been reading a Christian book about marriage. She was chatting to her physiotherapist about it. The physio said, "Tell me what it's about." Now, the book is by Paul Tripp, a Christian counsellor and psychologist. It's called So What Did You Expect? And the main point of the book is, he says, in the Christian worldview, all of us are sinners. So if you're wondering why marriage can be hard sometimes, he says, guess what? You married a sinner. So did they. So why shouldn't you expect there to be bumps in the road? That's just normal. And as Lou was explaining the idea of the book, she said there was just an awkward silence. And she says, "What's wrong?" And Monique is sitting there looking quite confronted. And she says, "You've just implied that I'm a sinner," which wasn't her view of herself at all. Here's the sticking point, I think, because the biblical definition of sin isn't so much that you are a person doing a whole lot of awful things. Now, the biblical definition of sin, right from the open pages of the Bible, is more just pushing God to one side and saying you're going to decide everything for yourself in the moral domain, overriding his role and putting yourself in his place, which you can do in some pretty socially acceptable ways most of the time anyway. Until, of course, you find yourself head to head with someone else who is God in their own little universe, And then, of course, there's Hilda Poe, which is the point Paul Tripp was making in his marriage book. If I'm inclined to push the real God aside and make myself number one, and you're inclined to push the real God aside and make yourself number one in the universe, expect sparks. In fact, expect thermonuclear, and be glad when it's not. And look, I'm sorry, but the Bible says that is all of us without exception. That is human nature. That's our world. I'm number one because I'm worth it. And it's just as much true of religious people and self-righteous people and impressive people as it is of the kind of shonky con men they keep exposing on A Current Affair, night by night. Now, you see, that's sin. And it's that underlying predisposition of number oneness then plays out in all the particular instances we call sins, that whether we intend it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, are part of our day-to-day life as human, the human condition. And I guess it's only when you get some sense of the truth of that that you get to see why the words of Jesus we're focusing on this morning are in fact some of his best words. Because he is here to do something about that, first and foremost in relation to God, and then in relation to one another. It's that story of the disabled man who's brought to Jesus on a stretcher in Mark's Gospel chapter 2. And look, this is a guy with so many other problems, you'd have to think that the sin problem is way down the bottom of his list. He's literally paralyzed. I mean, it kind of limits your scope in most of the classic ideas of what sin is, doesn't it? He's totally dependent on his friends for everything, eating, drinking, getting around. So here's the scene. Jesus is teaching in a house surrounded by this bunch of religious heavyweights called Pharisees who are trying to catch him out saying something wrong. And people are coming from everywhere thinking they're going to hear or see something great or maybe even better, get healed. They've squeezed into the house like sardines with no social distancing at all. Then right out on the very edge of the crowd, there's this little scrum of men carrying their paralysed pal on a mat, trying as hard as they can to push through to get into Jesus. And people are packed so tight, there's just no way. And so this is a famous story. It's told to us by Luke in his gospel as well. They go up the outside steps to the roof and they start peeling away the roof tiles, digging through the roof, making a hole through to the lounge room, so they can winch their friend on his mat right into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And here's the surprise. Here's what Jesus says, the last thing they're expecting to hear. This is not, I'm guessing here, this is not what they've come for, is it? Surely Jesus is totally missing the point. Because when Jesus sees their faith, he says these words. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Which more than just frustrating the paralyzed man and the support team is hugely irritating, you'll notice, to the Pharisees and the law teachers because they are thinking to themselves what you might be thinking to yourself too. What business is it of his to forgive sins? Given that sin, by definition, is ultimately offence against God himself. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And it's a reasonable question which hints at this point in the unfolding story. It hints at just how important Jesus thinks he is. Or maybe that he really is. It hints that he is the one the ancient prophecy was talking about when it said, one like a son of man would come and rule at the right hand of God. Or at least that's what he's claiming to be. Although at this point, you see, there is nothing to show for it. So because Jesus knows what they're thinking, he says, let me show you something. He says, which is easier? Talk's cheap. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. How about I say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk? Which he then does. Get up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks and swings off home praising God. Because it's clearly you see God at work letting him walk again. And it's just as clearly God at work forgiving his sins. So he's not only a walking man, he is a walking and forgiven man, which amazes everyone and fills them with awe. Now, I am guessing if that was you, you'd maybe be tempted to go home thinking that the best words you heard from Jesus that day were the words, get up and walk. Because those words, and I don't want to minimise for anyone living with disability, those words are going to change your life for the next 20, 30 years. But can I put it to you that the better words were the other words, friend, your sins are forgiven. Because those words are going to change your very eternity. A friend of ours lost his dad a year or so back, 6 weeks after he was diagnosed with cancer. Our friend said to his dad the day before he died, Dad, how do things stand between you? And his dad said, well, son, I just hope I've done enough. Which the way Jesus puts it, misses the point, doesn't it? I mean, if you are thinking you don't have a sin problem and that to suggest you do is just kind of rude, I guess you'll be living life on the principle that you're not actually such a bad person and there'll be an occasional glitch along the way, but pretty much you're thinking that if you're lucky, the good will outweigh the bad. And so you'll live your life hoping that you've done enough. And you've managed to live your life with yourself as number one, but following that new golden rule, well, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay. But you'll never be quite sure. Which I'm thinking on your last day would leave you at least slightly uneasy. I hope I've done it. Or at worst, even terrified. So how is it then with the man who came on his mat and goes home forgiven and walking? What do you think he's saying on his last day? Jesus told me not just that I could walk again, but that my sins were forgiven. All of them wiped away. And if that's true, it means I can face God on the last day with a clean slate, fearless, confident. And it counts as one of the best things Jesus ever said, because he actually delivers on it, not just for that one man on that, but for countless Christians ever since, which by definition, if you are one, you'll know, Christians are simply forgiven sinners. Now, there's a price to pay for that forgiveness. But as you see the gospel story unfold in Mark, you'll get to see Jesus level the scales of justice at the cross, taking on the penalty that was due for the sins of all of us who walk away forgiven. Which leaves us then humbled, but confident. Humbled in the fact that we're not impressive people, we're not better people than other people. We're confident that we are forgiven people. But again, a word to you if you're watching today and you're not thinking the words, your sins are forgiven, should make the cut in the list of the best things Jesus ever said. Maybe you do think you're religious enough that God's going to be impressed with your efforts to reach him on your own terms. Be aware that the Pharisees in our Bible passage were exactly like that. Or the older brother in the prodigal son story, stained glass window. And you might want to think that through. On the other hand, maybe you're not persuaded that sin is even a thing, that there's even any problem. I saw an interview recently with the author Seth Stevens Davidovits. He used to work for Google, He's written a book called Everybody Lies, What the Internet Can Tell Us About Who We Really Are. Because he says there's a huge difference between the version of you that most people project on social media like Facebook and the real you, to Google. Google is very different because that's where people go looking for answers. He says social media like Facebook is full of lies because you just want to make your life look fantastic. It's where we hide behind a veneer. But when you drill down into years of Google search data, you get the truth. Honest questions or real problems in our real lives. I don't know if you're an internet user, you might have noticed you can catch a glimpse of that reality every time you type a search into Google, and it auto-completes the most likely words based on what everyone else has been asking for. So here's the contrast, according to Seth Davidovitz. Search for husband on Facebook, where everything's always rosy, and it's, or my husband is such a hunk. Or romance and butterflies. Look at the perfection of my life and wish it was you. Stop it. You shouldn't say those things about me. That's Facebook, the version of truth we want to project to other people. We type the words my husband into a Google search, and statistically, what words normally come next? Most common, based on the way millions of people around the world finish the same sentence, you get my husband is so selfish. Next, my husband ignores me. Next, my husband is having an affair, and it gets worse. It is not a pretty picture. Seth Davidovich says, I think my book is kind of depressing because it's looking at people as we really are. He says it is dark, horrifying, disturbing material. But he says, every now and then I throw in a joke in the book so you won't notice how miserable all the findings are. But here's his bottom line. He says, I think there's value in knowing the truth, even if it's sometimes disturbing. See, if you come to the conclusion that that is the truth about the human condition, that's the truth about you. And if you do finally come to that point that you realise we do need help from outside the system, here is the good news. All you need to do is come to Jesus. Your friends can even drag you on a mat. And when you come to him honest and you come to him in faith, you will hear those words addressed to you. Friend, your sin. I forgive, which I reckon for you at that point will become the best words you've ever heard anywhere, and a whole new starting point, as they were for so many of us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though our world is fallen, you have come to us in grace in the person of our Lord Jesus. The one who said boldly, rend your sins of you. Father, for those of us who have taken those words to heart, we give you great thanks. For those still grappling with these things, we pray that you would give them clarity of thought and understanding, the real honesty. They might find forgiveness there. Father, for those who have come to that point and still struggle with their own identity, their lack of confidence in that promise, we pray that you would give them fresh awareness of your grace, that you use the word friend even of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.